You may be seated. This time you can be seated at this time. Come on up. As you're being seated, I think most of you know Pastor Bill and his wife Sharon. They are ministering here in Whatcom County. You can tell by their accent. I think they're from southern Whatcom County, but we're living at very interesting times, and we have people that work in law enforcement, border patrol, and it's been terrible what our nation has done in terms of letting anybody and everybody come across the border. And I think when people take the time and the years and the expenses to do things right, it's a great testimony. And I always like to bring forth doing things the right way that honor God. So Bill and Sharon, Bill's going to give us a quick update on what's going on.
Thanks, Tom. So just to let you know, I did my civics test for naturalization, and I passed. I passed my interview with Customs and Immigration, but you're not a citizen until you get sworn in. And so my wife Sharon, you could pray for her. She hasn't had her interview yet. And so I said, well, look, can I delay getting sworn in? And they said, yeah, sure, we can give you the date of the 4th of July. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you want me to pledge allegiance to the flag and to the United States of America on the very day that your country celebrates independence from my country?
Yes.
But joking aside, this is a great nation. It's a fabulous nation. And I am delighted to... They encourage you to, you know, it's quite a dignified ceremony. And so they encourage you to wear national dress. So, you know, I'm going to have the full kilt regalia on. And on Thursday, I get sworn in. I get sworn in. So thank you, Tom.
Yeah, we'll pray in just a minute. But I think most of us aren't aware, but how long did the process take? And economically, it's not, you know, it takes finances too. So just briefly, just how long does the process take? Mm.
Sure. I mean, so for us, this really started when God called us to America in 2009. And just to kind of give you an idea, we're currently on our green card, and that's actually our sixth visa. So it's a process, and the very fact that I'm able to go for United States citizenship, you have to be on your green card for a minimum of 5 years. And so, you know, the financial involvement in that is tens of thousands. It's, you know, and the process is not for the faint-hearted. But, you know, as of Thursday, there'll be no more of that. I'll be one of you guys, you know.
Father in heaven, we're grateful. We stand collectively as citizens of heaven, and to that we rejoice. And we thank you for where you brought us into the world, Lord, fearfully and wonderfully made, and how your leadership and lordship over our lives take us and allow us to have fellowship with one another. Thank you for the way that you have led Bill and Sharon. We pray for the remainder of her process as well to see it through. But we rejoice and are grateful for our friends and the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Pastor Bill is going to be teaching at another church next Sunday, so I would have missed the opportunity. So he was thinking, let's wait until actually I'm sworn in. I says, we're doing it today. So, because I think it's a blessing, and I think what we're doing, and as we understand, when we believe that the Bible speaks exactly to where we're at and to life and to life situations, as you'll see in some other illustrations. But let's go ahead and stand, if we would, please. What we want to do is we want to read a portion of the scripture for this morning. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're new or recently visiting, we're a ministry that teaches not only from the Bible, but we go through the Bible. So we we continue where we were, where we left off last week. And you know, that's helpful. One is that we get to know the complete Word of God. And second, your pastor isn't making up messages every Sunday based on what's going on in his life or directing anything. No one could say you brought that message because you knew what was happening in my life. I said, we just brought it because it's where we left off last week. And God speaks to us right where we're at. And 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. And now in return for the same, as I speak to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them. I will walk amongst them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from amongst them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be your father. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And I know there's things that have been helping me, ministering to me this week as we've been preparing and studying. Open up our hearts that we can receive your word gladly. Lord, you know of our weaknesses, our failures, our sin, and yet I thank you that you're not here condemning us. You're here calling us and wanting to treat us like a son and a daughter. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we go through the book of 2 Corinthians, I think many of you might be aware Paul wrote a number of letters in the Bible called letters or epistles. And 2 Corinthians follows 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians was a letter that had to be written because the church in Corinth was out of order. They were participating in many unscriptural practices and behaviors to the detriment of their walk and relationship and their testimony. So he wrote and addressed those topics. And I thank God for his word, because we have his word, and there's times in our ministry where we have to address unbiblical practices, practices that are going on that people are saying, well, I'm experiencing this, but you're experiencing something that's unbiblical. I don't doubt your experience, but it's unbiblical, and it's going to take you to a destination you don't want to end up in. Initially, you like it, it buzzes you, you feel excited, you feel like your spiritual life has been renewed, but it's just momentarily, because it's based on experience and not upon the Word of God. And Paul is addressing that. Now, the second letter came because the people in Corinth, there were still people of animosity against Paul. They didn't really accept him as an apostle, as one called by God to bring forth the word of God. And in some ways, unfortunately, he has to defend himself. He has to defend his position, unfortunately. But in writing, spirit-led letter, there's things for us. Again, back to verse 11. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're speaking this morning about separated for his purposes. And in verse 11 of our text, it says, O Corinthians. And it's almost like in Galatians, O Galatians, but O Calvary Chapel. Oh, he's pouring out his heart. In other words, he's saying, I love you so much. I care about you. I sacrificed my life, but he's not exalting his effort or his sacrifice, but he's saying, I've laid my life down for you. I brought you the word of God. I've been faithful to teach you in everything. I've defended against the wolves that have come in and false doctrine and the false teachers. We've moved them out. Oh, Corinthians, why can't you receive this love? Why can't you receive the love that I'm bringing to you? He's saying in verse 11, we've spoken openly, and Paul and many Bible teachers will say that he expresses or he opens his heart up in 2 Corinthians, unlike any of the other epistles. He's laying his heart out, and he's saying, what is the problem? What's restricting you from demonstrating a reciprocal love? I mean, I've poured out my love, but what's keeping you back? What's holding you back? And that's an honest question. Paul's heart is wide open. He's like a father agonizing for his children. And it represents how the Heavenly Father agonizes over you and over me. How in my heart, I can hear in my heart the Lord saying, oh, Pastor Tom, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Have you not received my love and my grace and my forgiveness? Why do you get so wayward? Oh, Lord. And he wants me to open up my heart to him and say, God, you're so gracious and kind to me. And you're right. I've made entertaining thoughts that are ungodly, thinking things that are ungodly, saying things I regret. God, forgive me for that. And he says, oh, Pastor, I have forgiven you, but draw near to me. Don't be enticed by these things in the world. You're letting your heart go in the wrong direction. Draw near to me. And in a sense, that's what Paul is saying. He's teaching them. He's training them. He's corrected them. He's invested into them. He's protecting them. He's warning them. As you would, moms, dads, perhaps grandparents, and as a pastor, we dedicate children, but as a mom and dad, making it personal, you have your son, you have your daughter, and you would pray, God, bless them. God, fill them with your word. Prosper their ways. Bless them with a faithful spouse. God, raise them up to be God-fearing children. Grant them health. Let them be a witness for you. Let them be a witness for Christ in the world. That's a prayer that you would pray. We should pray. We should believe that. For our children, for our grandchildren. And that's what Paul is saying. He is saying, I've loved you so much. And he's saying, even as much as I love you, it's nothing compared to how God loves you. And brothers and sisters, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 11, which we'll get to in a few weeks, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. What a heart he had. One of the things that comes upon me daily as a pastor is my deep concern for the youthful generation coming up. And if you've been around recently, you're aware of that. And I'm very passionate about our young people because they've been mistreated by national leaders and others as well. That's my opinion. I see it. I observe it. Pay attention to it. What's happening in women's sports is atrocious. A woman should be able to run a race against a woman, compete against a woman in athletic, and not competing against a man who's pretending to be a woman. That grieves my heart. It's a great concern. As many of you know, I spoke at the school board meeting. As many of you know, I communicated with the WIA director by way of a letter and received one back. Some of you might not be aware of, I contacted an attorney from a national organization that helps out in these situations. I'm asking, what can we do? What can be done? We're standing in the gaps because these young people want to know, from a pastor or for a mom and for dad, we call ourselves and we are followers of Christ. But are we acting that way? Are we laying our lives down? Are we sacrificially saying, and what happens is if we do nothing, it goes into the responsibility of our children under 18. It's not their responsibility. It's not their responsibility. They can make personal stands. That's great. But there's a responsibility of men and women, of believers, I believe, in the Lord Jesus Christ to stand strong. It's difficult where we live. Our state is a very liberal state. Our state is in conjunction with about 16 other liberal states that want to take the federal voice in the matter and surround themselves where there's a number of other states that say, no, independently as this state, this is what we're going to do. But, you know, the floodgates are open. It's not just one issue. Our youth have been hammered on since COVID and other things as well. And it's time to say, that's enough. What concerns me daily, because these are the young disciples of the future. These are the ones that are going to stand in the pulpit when I'm gone. These are the ones that are going to be leadership positions. And it's time that we, when we do this, we're training and equipping. And that's why we've been given an opportunity on Tuesdays to meet with 40 or 50 high school students going through Revelation. And they're hungry for God's word. And we're not unique. I'm in touch with many other pastors as an overseer in the Northwest of Calvary churches. And God is moving amongst many other of our young people that are seeking the truth of God's word, wanting to be fed the God's word. And I'm excited about that. Well, as we continue on in verse 12, it says, "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections." In other words, Paul is saying, I haven't done anything that would keep you from seeking God on your own. I've been faithful. I haven't shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God in Acts 20, 27. So, what is it? What's keeping you back? What's restricting you? What's restricting me? What have I allowed in my life that's restricting me? Verse 13, now in return for the same I speak, as to children, you also be open. So he's saying that you're lacking spiritual maturity. He's addressing them as adults, but as children spiritually. Why? What's happened? There has not been the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ since the salvation, the establishing of the church. And they love the tickling of their ears of these false prophets that came in and were persuasive to them. And they began to follow the false prophets. And Paul said, that's enough. Stop it. These are false prophets. These are false teachers. I'm bringing you the word of God. And so for an application as we begin here, what's happening in your life? What's happening in my life? Is there a spiritual shallowness? Am I forfeiting a greater joy by sacrificial service to the glory of our King? I will be facing him one day, and so will you. And what will I say when I see my King? And what will he say? Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 11, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God." That prayer, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. I pray that. I pray that for myself. I pray that for our fellowship. I pray that for our leadership. God, I'm nowhere where I want to be with you. I want to grow like I never have. In these days and times in which we live, how we need to be men and women that take the exhortation of the Word of God today. Paul, he loved them. He fed them. He ministered to them. He shared with them the important things, but now he brings about a major warning. In verse 14, you'll notice this. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And it's interesting, there seems to be five questions that follow. And all the answers are none. That's what the answer would be. For example, again in verse 14, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? The answer is it has none. What participation is it going to have to bring together? When we look at this, and he says, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I think that that is probably not the first time most of you have heard that verse. So what he's saying, and he's using terminology that would be terminology and illustrations that they would know. It's an agricultural society. And so when they're plowing their fields, they're plowing with animals, and they put a yoke on. So it would be something that would go around one animal and go around the other animal. This was talked about in Deuteronomy and other places in the Old Testament. So what you would find would be two animals that would be the same, of the same nature, two ox that would be going together, and you would want them similar in their makeup and size. And the person, the craftsman making the yoke, would customize the yoke, because realistically, not one size fits all. And if you have one size that is wrong, it's going to be gouging the neck and causing pain and bleeding in the body of the other one. So he's saying, what we want to do is he's using an agricultural term. He said, we're going to plow the field. We're going to bring the oxen in. And then someone says, well, the other ox is not doing good. Here, take this animal. It's a donkey. Yeehaw! Yeehaw! You know what that donkey's going to do. You're going to run the plow, and yeehaw is going to go over here. And it's just not going to happen. And Paul is saying, when you're looking to have a marriage together, specifically, we'll start there. You're looking to have a marriage together. You need to be of the same spiritual nature. You need to be born again. If you're looking to have a future with your spouse, with your bride, the groom, you're looking to have a future, you're not going to say, I do, to hee-haw. You want to be the same. And if you're not the same, it is going to be a very stubborn. It's already stubborn with two. But just think, if you are unequally yoked. And Paul is saying, again, oh, Corinthians, do you not get it? Do you not understand? Do you not realize the consequences of what you're doing? And you say, Pastor, listen. He is so much better than other Christians I've dated. They're just not like him. Now, he comes to church with me when he can. There's some other things on Sunday he does, but he's willing. He's sympathetic towards, and so I think it's an okay thing. Okay, so just to be clear, the Bible says one thing, but apparently you got a special exemption. You've got it in with the Lord. The Lord said, it's okay with you. Give it time, 3 to 5 years. He'll certainly be full-on leader in the church, right? I mean, that's the way people think. And then what happens is you have kids. And the kid says, where's Daddy? Well, Daddy's staying home today. ESPN's on, and it's football season. Oh, well, why doesn't he come? Well, he hasn't come to a place in faith like we have a faith in Christ. So, Daddy's going to hell? Don't say that. When you get home, don't say that at all. Don't say that. You understand. I'm trying to make it really clear what the Bible says. It's not something that I say. It's something that the Word says. Now, let me let you know that 40 years of ministry, I have literally been with hundreds and hundreds of couples planning to get married, because to officiate a wedding, I'm not a rent-a-pastor. It takes time of discipleship. I'm not red light, green light either. I mean, people can do what they want to do. But they fill out a form, and initially, when they get it back, they're not supposed to look at it each other, but give it back. So first thing I do is look at the address. Oh, wow, they have the same address. Very interesting. Go to the section of faith and spiritual life. I'm not a Christian at this time. I was raised in the church. So he says, come on in. I can't wait to get together and talk with you. Because I really want to share Christ and make it known and look for an opportunity that perhaps life has been moving along and God has allowed a situation to exist that now is the day of salvation, now is the time, and to be gracious and to say perhaps things aren't clear, because a lot of times things aren't clear. People don't know, they don't understand, but I welcome them for coming and I encourage them. Are you interested in doing things the right way? Because I have mastered in doing things the wrong way. I know how to do things the wrong way. I was a specialist in doing things the wrong way. But once I knew the right way, then I wanted to do it the right way. So are you interested in doing things the right way? Because what you're coming is to a pastor. You can get married in 3 days in Whatcom County. You can go to the courthouse. You can get married. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe that's what you're going to do. But you've come to a pastor for a reason. And I think the reason is you want to start off your marriage with the blessing of God through an instrument, a vessel of God, the blessing of God upon your life and your future together. And God wants to do that. But we don't want to gather together with a blatant disobedience to God and to the things of God, and think that, well, I still want that blessing. We want to start off right, on the right way. And so God has used that many times to see people come to faith in Christ and give a privileged opportunity to disciple a young couple into the things of God and provide a new living situation for them so that they can really start off on the right way. So there's the warning. Again in verse 14. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Righteousness demands separation. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 7 and 8. It says, and they delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Or that's the lawlessness. For that righteous man dwelling amongst them tormented his righteous soul from the day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Lot chose not to separate himself. Lot chose to come and to be a part of Sodom. And not just to be there in a sense to reach the lost. He became very involved in a part of Sodom. One couldn't tell the difference at all. One would say, you're kidding. You're not saying Lot is a righteous man. He's an unrighteous man. He's an unholy man. He's a wicked man. He's defiling the things of God and to his own family. But God saw him as somebody tormenting his righteous soul. That's what God said. When we choose not to separate ourselves from ungodly things, it torments our soul. You know that feeling of just tormenting your soul. It says, and what communion, the second question, has light with darkness? Communion means to have all things in common. Light cannot coexist with darkness. If you go into the room, you come home late at night, your lights are off in the living room, you come in through the door, and you turn the lights on, where did the darkness go? It's gone. It didn't just all group up and hide in the closet. somewhere. It's gone. Light dispels the darkness. And so what he's saying when he's asking these questions, if we have communion, and notice in the word communion is hidden a second word, which is union. Communion means there's a union between you and God, and his light is shining upon you. So don't go back into the darkness. No Christian is at home in the darkness. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that are dark. It could be a relative's home. It could be a friend of ours, a home, a family member or something, but they have no desire for the things of God, and they live an ungodly life, and you come as a relative or a friend, and you're in the home, and you look to your spouse, and you go, this is a dark place. What you are saying is, because the Holy Spirit lives within you, the light of God lives within you, you realize this is dark. There's been more than one occasion where I find out that a dear brother is in a bar and he's tanked and he's struggling. And I ask my wife to pray, but I go in and startle my dear friend. What are you doing here? I'm here because I love you. I care about you. You're in a dark place. As a Christian, I've been in a dark place. I think for all of us as Christians, we find ourselves at times in a place, I want out of this place. I want to be in the light. Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So there's a challenge here, and it's important to understand it. Many times when we're looking at this, it's difficult. So, Pastor, we live in this world, and it's getting darker and darker and darker. And for those that had a chance to look at the debate that was on between two of the potential national leaders in the future for our nation, it was sad what many of us observed, but what's even sadder is that you've kept things in the dark intentionally, and now things have been brought to the light. The light has shined on the situation. And it frustrates people. It's like, why do you continue to lie and misrepresent? I'm a citizen of this nation. These are people we have elected into the position. But there's a strategy in the dark realm to keep you uninformed, and it's intentional. Why does it happen? It's darkness. It's evil. Remember in the garden, they had all the pleasure they wanted. There was one point of separation. Separate yourself from the one tree, but enjoy everything else. It was said, choose today whom you will serve. Psalm 1 says, again, listen to separation. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Amos would say, how can two walk together unless they agree? Do not be unequally yoked. There's two natures. If you're born again, you have a divine nature, a new nature in Christ, which is different than the old nature that we once possessed. When we come on and see, it's not saying, so for example, Pastor, I heard your message. I'm married to an unbeliever, so I'm going to go home and call it off. No, you stay with it. I'm going to break up this business partnership because we're unequally yoked. No, you stay with it. I'm going to stay away from all unbelievers. No, you don't isolate yourself. It's not saying that. It's saying that as you look to a future, have a future with a bride who has a divine nature and is born again believer and follower of Jesus Christ. We want to have connections, contacts with this dark world, but we don't want to be contaminated by that world. We could have friendships, but not fellowship. Fellowship means koinonia. It means it's closeness. I'm not going to have fellowship with an unbeliever. I'm going to have friendship with an unbeliever. And I'm going to let the unbeliever know who I am and where I'm at. I'm not going to provide some surprise attack 6 months later. Oh, in case you didn't know, I'm a Christian. I don't want to do that. I want somebody to know up front that I'm a follower of Jesus. I'll be very clear up front who I am, and I'm a follower of Jesus. And I care about you and your situation. But just there's no, I do not like a hidden agenda. There's no hidden agenda. So you said that you are a follower of Christ. You believe in Jesus. Do you also believe in the Bible? Absolutely, I believe in the Bible. So then why are you spending time with me? To try to convert me? I wish I had the power to do that. Only Jesus has the power through the Holy Spirit to do that. But I do want to represent him as accurately as I can and as loving as I can to you and be as helpful as possible. No hidden agendas. It's just right there. And you represent love and grace. Ephesians 2, it says, whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our own flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love. And those two words are so important, because we're living at a time that is very challenging. And you're going to be challenged, and I'm going to be challenged all the more. So I'm challenged as a pastor by things that people want to bring into the church. All kinds of garbage, all kinds of unbiblical things, all kinds of culturally cool things. They're ungodly, they're unbiblical, they're unscriptural. No way. Well, you don't care. You don't even have any reference to knowing what I care and don't care about. Who I love. Who we're willing to die for. We're not flying a rainbow flag here. And because we don't fly a rainbow flag, people will say, well, you're anti-something or haters or something. No, I just love the Lord God, and I love him. And I love everyone that has come to be a believer in the Lord, and I love those who are lost and need Jesus. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to respond to cultural pressure. Well, maybe you'll lose your 501(c). So what? You have control over us? It doesn't matter. We're going to continue on with the Word of God, because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, what accord, what harmony has Christ with Belial, which would be Satan? None. Remember in 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. What part has a believer with an unbeliever in that same verse? A believer or an infidel? What part do they have? None. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And for you are a temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk amongst them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. So let's get it straight. You and I, as believers, we're called a temple of the living God. We have eternity in our heart. This building here is not the church. This is just a building. You come through during the week when nobody's here. It's a building. But welcome this morning. The church is in the house. Church means called out ones. The called out ones. Called out from the world, separated from the world. They're here. We want unbelievers to come. I attended strong evangelical Pastor Chuck's church and other churches as an unbeliever for a long period of time. As an unbeliever, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's not a sign out there, everybody welcome, because everybody's not welcome, because if you have some evil, wicked intention, then of course we have some people that will greet you when you come in. But anybody who's interested in wanting to know the truth, who is God? What is salvation? How can you have a relationship? What do you do with guilt? Can God forgive me? Can God give me a new start? He says, you're a temple. He says, I dwell with you. I walk with you. I'm your God. You're my people. When we just want to cover verse 17 here, come out from amongst them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So he's saying, come out. Not like the homosexual community that says, I'm coming out, meaning I'm gonna communicate that I'm living as a homosexual. He's not saying that. He's saying, listen, as a sinner in the world, come out from the world, be separated from the world, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. That means he adopts us. It means he's the Almighty. It means he's in charge. It means he has a purpose for our life. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And if you can just imagine, many times people grow up without a father, or perhaps a father who didn't understand how to be a father. Perhaps there was abuse and pain and heartache, and I'm sorry for that pain and that sorrow, but that doesn't represent God the Father. God the Father is saying, I love you. I've known you from the day of conception. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. My eyes have never been off of you. I care about you. I know your thoughts before you, in the words before you even speak them. I will be a father. You consider yourself my sons and daughters. I am the Almighty. I have a home in heaven prepared for you. I want a fellowship with you each day. In chapter 7, just verse 1, because it comes together, it says, therefore, and you always ask, what is that therefore? And it's based on the previous sentence. Having these promises, thank you, Lord, for your promises. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit in perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the promise is intimacy with God, which is fulfilled in Christ. The promise is adoption, which is fulfilled in Christ. The call to separation is experienced by obedience. You say, Pastor, I get it, and to be separated, but I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a believer in Christ. I understand about not being unequally yoked, but how do I live? How do I make an impact? How can I just be used by God in this dark world that we're living in? And those are great questions. And I think just in summary, number one is to be separate. So there are things that come at us all the time, and you have to make decisions what you need to separate yourself from. Things you're reading, things you're viewing, podcasts, music, or whatever else. You just have, and it's nothing from the pulpit. A pastor cannot and is not in a place, nor a church is in a place to create a statement of regulations or whatever else. It's that fellowship, it's that communion that you have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's going to say, as you commune with him, as you draw near to him, he's going to show you and me what I need to be separated from. And it's for me, and it's not for you, and it's not for me to download to you or for you to, you know, champion. It's for you personally. And so he'll show you. And when he shows you, he'll provide the power and the strength to be able to experience success in that. What happens is, many times we've been feeding our flesh more than our spirit. And the question comes, who wins the spiritual battles? And it's whoever you're feeding the most. So we have spirit and we have flesh. The carnal Christian, carnality, spirit-filled. And it's whatever I'm feeding the most. That's who wins the battle. So again, you have to just personally take these thoughts to the Lord and say, God, I don't want to feed my flesh anymore. I want to deal with my sinful attitude. I want to deal with sins that are in my heart that you have showed me, but they're still there. The prodigal son, his brother, who did everything right, seemingly, but when his brother came back in repentance and there was celebration, he got mad. He got upset. There was sin in his heart. He said, why are you doing that, Dad? I've been here. He's been out there. He blew all of it. He did all these things. I've been the steady Eddie for you, and you are rewarding him and nothing for me. It's not fair. It's not right. I'm really mad. And the father says, son, everything that I have is yours. It always has been. If you would have been in fellowship, if you would have just been in that, but you had something in your heart. David said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. How good and how pleasant it is to be in fellowship with the Lord and with one another. Amen. We have a final worship song. If you could stand at this time. As you're standing, I'll conclude with a prayer before the song begins. Father in heaven, we are grateful. And Lord, just want to continue to confess. And we're learning in our Matthew study how important repentance is. And it's not a one and out, but it's part of our daily walk and sometimes several times throughout the day. And thank you, God, as we want to turn from the things that have turned our heart away from you, and we want to turn towards you. And I pray that you would bless each of us this morning with a new hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we would be filled anew with the Word of God and with the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I thank you for new starts, and part of this is just to be where you want us to be in our walk with you in the days and times in which we live. And give us favor to our unsaved friends. May you show us how to demonstrate love, sacrificial love, uncompromising love, but not be contaminated by the world. In Jesus' name.